Everyone should have a copy of the outline. We've posted it on Facebook. If you have your phone or computer and you want to check it out, the outline is there. We're continuing our sermon series in 1 Peter chapter 1. The title of this sermon series is Grown-Ups in the Room. If you ever doubted what I've been trying to say these last 6 weeks, look around you. Grown-ups are acting like children. They're not getting their way, and they are crying. They're flipping out. Grown-ups from all backgrounds, all political backgrounds. It doesn't matter if you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, if you're a political atheist like me, who stopped believing in politics when I was in my 20s, and knew that people needed principles to stand on. They needed to get back to the God of the Bible and to the original intent of the Constitution to see any real change in the nation. So we have to be the grown-ups in the room. We need to be educated. We need to give people real answers and plant seeds and give them knowledge. So this is part 7 in our sermon series. The title of today's sermon is, We Should All Be Crying on Sunday. And the reason why that's the title of today's sermon is, as Christians, when we speak against evil, or we speak against evil organizations, people that are deceived, we don't do it from an arrogant spirit. We are no better than these people. The only difference between us and them is the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit that Jesus left us, that He's placed in our hearts. And by studying our Bible, that we don't get caught up in the emotionalism, in the violence, the meanness, the evil spirit that's floating around in the country right now, where people can't seek the truth. They just throw slogans at one another. So when you think about, if you have a heart, I know many churches today, their main objective is for everyone to just feel good and feel comfortable on Sunday. There is nothing wrong with being encouraged and uplifted at church. But Jesus asks us to have a heart. And when you look around right now, and you see the way people are being pulled into this whole psyop to attack one another, whether it's because of the virus or because of certain events in society, you have to weep for people. As Jesus said, they are sheep without a shepherd. Whatever new scheme comes along, they jump right into it without thinking. And when we think about our family that does not know Christ, when we think about our friends, when we think about these different groups that are rioting, protesting, and they're right. There's something wrong with the country. They just have the wrong answer for it. So if you can't weep for our nation, if you can't weep for the condition of the church, how weak the church has become, you need to examine yourself. And there is a time for joy, but there also is a time for weeping. And when we read the scripture today, and we look at the schemes many of our family and friends are getting caught up in, well, we should all be crying on Sunday. And we should also be crying with joy that God has spared us from these things. So we'll be working through the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, all of these sermons are on sermon audio with the outlines. You can use them as a Bible study. When you have questions about the Bible, they are all cataloged, and you can always go back to the sermon series. So let's start with Scripture. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be ending chapter 1, we're working on these scriptures, verses 22 through 25. And they're so important that this is really all we need to work on today. And then we have one Old Testament reference that we can also work through. Remember, whatever you read in the New, you should find a pattern in the Old. We compare Scripture with Scripture. That's what makes us learn our Bible. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Peter tells us, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." If you remember Jesus Christ, if you actually take the time to study what Jesus said, and if you memorize and understand his commands, you will not be a fool. You will not be caught in many of these movements that are dividing our country today. Now, I said last week that I would discuss two of these movements that are destroying and tearing apart our nation. Now, the way they appeal to the black population is through Black Lives Matter, and the way they appeal to the white population is through Antifa. Now, Black Lives Matter is supposedly a pro-black organization, and I'll read right from their mission statement, and you'll see that they are not. They are actually going to work with the real racists at the highest levels in our nation and continue to destroy the black family. And we're going to read when Antifa began, which it began almost 100 years ago. It's nothing new. And what they both have in common is that they are communists and they hate freedom. And they hate the system that we have. They are against our Constitution. Now, I am not saying that capitalism is perfect, and I'm not saying that our Constitution is perfect, but we have to be very careful that we don't tear down what we have and replace it with something worse. I understand the frustration. I understand the rioting. We not only have these two communist organizations, but we also have a type of socialism already in our government. We do not have a capitalist system. When your bank account was squashed after the 2008 financial crisis and your 401k and your retirement, no one ran in to bail you out, but they bailed out the big banks, who were the ones who lost the money and speculated on real estate and different mortgage products that started the crisis anyway. So even though people claim to have studied Martin Luther King Jr., who definitely had problems, but we can take the nugget of truth that someone explained to us, and Martin Luther King Jr. was very educated and understood the situation when he said, for the poor people, for the middle class, for the lower class people, like you and I, many of us on the phone, we are told when we get into financial trouble or we need something that we need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we can't look for help from the government. But socialism for corporations and for companies is perfectly okay. And this is why America is frustrated, understandably, because as you saw, even with the bailout money, even Christian ministries, which were not supposed to take that coronavirus, COVID-19 relief money, they did, and many major corporations that already had billions of cash on hand took the bailout money. And if it wasn't for our president freaking out, many of them gave it back, but if he didn't make a big stink about it, many of them would not have given it back. Now, what is the problem? Why do we need to know our Bible? Why do we not run out into the street with some of these organizations that eventually will face mass arrest. This is all a setup, just so you know. The economy has been destroyed. The virus is a real virus, but the way they're reacting to it, they're going to use the virus and these violent organizations as an excuse, saying this is what destroyed the economy. The World Bank, the Federal Reserve, the IMF, they are not going to come out and just say, we stole all your money. They will blame this crisis on what happened financially. So that's all this is. This is just to try and influence the election, and regardless of whoever wins, when we all continue to be broke and our children are unemployed and they have $100,000, $150,000 useless college degrees and can no longer get a job, as we've seen, this will be the excuse. So let's first start with Black Lives Matter. You can go to blacklivesmatter.com, What We Believe section, and you can read it for yourself. Now, I picked a certain part. Now, they talk about what they believe in. And it says, we are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. That means regular men like myself, regular black men that are not homosexuals, that are not transgender. We are the target. So here you have an organization that's going to claim to help the black family and black people, and the number one target is the straight black man. So it says, we are self-reflexive, do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk, especially black trans women, who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. So we have to ask ourselves, how is this going to help the black family in America, the situation that they're in, by promoting black men that cross-dress or that identify as women or have gender reassignment surgery? So all these very foolish and stupid Christian organizations that are jumping on board with Black Lives Matter, if you claim to be a conservative Orthodox minister, you try and defend this now. And it also says, we build a space that affirms black women and is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments in which men are centered. Again, the same thing the welfare system did, not just with the black family, with the white family. It went after the men. It gave the women whatever they wanted, as long as they weren't married and had no male leadership. Remember the days welfare used to come around and check the homes, make sure there wasn't a man in the house, and you didn't have certain items. So this is the government taking down the family, not helping the family. But we continue. We practice empathy. We engage comrades with the intent to learn about and connect with their context. We make our spaces family-friendly and enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice, that means men that run their homes, that requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in private even as they participate in public justice work. Now this is great. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family, in other words, the Christian family. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. That means a mother and a father taking care of their children in the home. That's heteronormative. They don't want that. They want the lesbian couple raising the children. They support the two men that have had sex changes and now they're both women and living together, adopting children or taking care of the children. It's not okay to just have a father that's a man and a mother that's a woman in a traditional home. That's racist, that's bigoted, that's biased. So it says, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual. Now, when we go to Antifa, this is the flip side. This is why they both work together. This is also based on communism. This is an old organization. These are the many of the crazy white kids that you see running through the streets, shooting at police, throwing batteries at them. When you looked at what was going on around the cities, a lot of these white kids were lighting the fires that even regular black people that were not with Black Lives Matter but just wanted to protest what happened to George Floyd were saying, what are you doing? You're making us look bad. They would run in, break a window, light a fire in a building, and then make it look like the black demonstrators were doing it. So where did Antifa come from? This is a very old movement. Antifa is an anti-fascist political movement in the United States, comprising a diverse array of autonomous groups that aim to achieve their objectives through the use of both nonviolent and violent direct action rather than through policy reform. So this is what communists have always done. When they're able to, they bring violence into the movement. They don't care who you are, and they're just like classic communists. They will fight you on the streets. They want to overturn everything. Now, how far does the history go back? Well, we're told when Italian dictator Benito Mussolini consolidated power under his National Fascist Party in the mid-1920s, an oppositional anti-fascist movement surfaced both in Italy and countries such as the United States. Many anti-fascist leaders in the United States were anarchist, socialist, and syndicalist emigres from Italy with experience in labor organizing and militancy. Ideologically, Antifa in the United States sees itself as the successor to the anti-Nazi activists of the 1930s. Okay? Now, the problem is this. They are communists. They've always been communists. So they claim to be anti-fascist. These are not many of our grandfathers, great-grandfathers that were constitutionalist people, believed in a free democratic republic, not a pure democracy, that went to fight the National Socialists overseas, thought they were fighting fascism. These are communists fighting fascists. So again, this is all based on communism. Now, I want to show you how old this movement is. All Christians should know about this. Communism is old and it is ancient. And the first person to devise a system to destroy the family, to make people products of the government, was Plato. And this goes back over 2,000 years. Plato, in 360 BC, was describing a communist system. Now let's listen to what Plato was teaching. It was very simple. In the Republic, 360 BCE, one of the most important philosophical treatises of the ancient world, Plato describes the ideal aristocratic state and how rulers and citizens should behave in order to maintain a place where justice, wisdom, beauty, poetry, and music would be exalted. In Plato's perfect place, the philosophers rule. So now you know why very rich people, the elites, they love communism. They love a controlled state because it gets rid of competition. So if Apple is the number one computer and you bring in communism, they love communists. That's why Apple loves to team up with China. They will be guaranteed to be the number one computer forever because you will not be allowed to compete with them. Same thing with restaurants, with movie actors and actresses. They love those who have used a freer system to get to the top. You would say, why do these rich people that made their money in a quote free country support communism and socialism? Because they're selfish and they want to stay at the top. So Plato wrote about his dream republic. Listen to women and children in Plato's republic. It's the same thing as what Antifa teaches, what communists teaches, what Black Lives Matter teaches. Listen to this. Women, according to Plato, are equal to men and could do the same things as men. So they should also work to serve the population. Men and women reproduce but do not get married or live together, as there can be no exclusive relationships. Sound familiar? All women belong equally to all men, who in turn also belong to all women. That's exactly what our children are being taught today. Every woman is a whore and a prostitute. Every man is a whoremonger. We can all sleep with each other with no consequences. And then we're told the children are raised by slaves or servants in the first years and educated by the state according to their natural skills. Now you know why they want children in school earlier and earlier, so the state could get them at a younger age. There was never mandatory school. That was a communist plank. Schools were private, Christian. However, people wanted to school their children. Public schooling has turned them, government schools has turned them into savages. That's why parents can't recognize their children by the time they turn 15 or 16 and have had enough time in the public schools. So children, so it says, if a child demonstrates ability for combats, for instance, he or she must be educated to become a warrior. And if a child is sensible for music, he or she must be educated to become a musician, and so on. According to Plato, marriage and family ties are harmful because citizens become attached only to a certain group of people, their biological families, instead of regarding the whole community as a large family. If there are no family ties, people will work to serve the whole community in which their biological families are also included. Governments love broken homes. Governments love homes where there are no fathers. And it doesn't matter if you're white, black, Hispanic, Asian, the way they divide us all now. They want no father in the home, guiding the home, helping the woman in the home, guiding his children, because then your children belong to the state. So this is an old concept. Now, why would Plato in 360 BC want to develop this type of government? Because Plato became just like the elites we have today. They didn't like the regular people. They thought we were savages. We were useless eaters. So Plato saw his teacher, Socrates, be killed by people in a pure democracy. Because Socrates was teaching the youth not to just believe in the gods and to think for themselves, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but because they had a pure democracy, which is the worst type of government, even worse than communism, in a pure democracy, 51% of the vote wins. So the group voted to kill Socrates. So that's why Plato hated regular people. Now, thankfully, Aristotle, his student, told his teacher, hey, you know, you have to relax. We understand that some of these uneducated masses make mistakes, but you don't win in life by turning people into slaves. So this is an old, old system. Now, I told you about the values of these people. Two out of the three founding women of Black Lives Matter, coincidentally, all women founded this movement, how convenient, and then two out of three identify as queer. So this is not the movement to get involved in. Black Lives Matter does not like the NAACP. They don't like classic civil rights organizations that actually got results for the people. They advocate violence, and this is all a setup to make the civil rights movement look bad, and it will lead to arrests, I guarantee you. And the same thing with Antifa or Antifa. These are kids with legitimate gripes. We do have a corrupt government. They have destroyed the economy. They have destroyed the future for young people. But they get to make the movement look bad by only using groups like this that do not have any answers and only advocate violence. Now, communism has made its way into our nation. We see this with a heavy progressive, a graduated income tax. We never paid an income tax before 1913. People think we always paid taxes. We didn't. Abolition of all rights of inheritance. These are heavy taxes when you try and leave money to your children. Centralization of credit in the hands of the state by means of a national bank. The Federal Reserve is evil. Ever since the Federal Reserve was created, it doesn't matter whether you vote Republican or Democrat, the bankers get their way. Okay, so what does this have to do with the Bible? Well, this is why we need to know Scripture. Obviously, Jesus Christ would not want the family sacrificed, the traditional family. And we are only bringing these things up not to beat up on these people or to be arrogant and hate them. But this is why I said we should all be crying on Sunday. The way our youth, we've given them over to godless schools to be manipulated. The way they're being taught in schools to hate marriage, hate their families, hate their grandparents. This is the trouble we're in. Now, Jeremiah, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 9, we're going to go back and forth between Jeremiah chapter 9 and 1 Peter chapter 1. He describes the same situation that Israel was going through. Those who were supposed to love the Lord did not love him anymore. They were hypocrites. It didn't matter whether you're a Jew and you were ceremonially circumcised as a male, which was a sign of the covenant, or if you were a heathen and you weren't circumcised, whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, both had become unfaithful. Both had decided to hate God and hate his law and his commands, and everyone was on their way for judgment. And this is what you see happening in our nation. Major denominations, Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, whatever denomination it is, they're all jumping on board with this lawlessness. They will not use their brains. They will not be the grown-ups in the room and educate their people. They're jumping out the window and destroying themselves over these issues. So point number one in our sermon, all Christians must not grieve the Holy Spirit, but strive to please him in the way we conduct ourselves. By the power of the Holy Ghost, we should love one another the way Christ commanded us. This is evidence that we have been born again from above. This is what Peter describes when he tells us in verses 22 and 23. He said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The way we love one another, especially when those in the world are watching the church, this is how we teach them. When we show them that, yes, there are real problems in the world. There's real identity politics in the world. People are being pushed to be tribal. But in the church, even if we don't live together outside the church, in the church, people of all ethnic groups, because we have a common law and a common King, Jesus Christ, can worship together and care for one another and help one another. The way you treat your brother or sister in the church reflects what type of faith you have. It shows whether you're just talking a good game or you were really born again. And remember, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to give us comfort and live in our hearts. That's the real Holy Ghost. It gives you a heart that if where you were judgmental before and you just wanted to you had uncontrollable anger, or you had uncontrollable addictions, the Holy Spirit fills that hole in your heart that nothing else can do. It's supernatural. And it gives you a heart that changes, that looks to make peace, that you don't think of yourself first right away. You think of other people. You don't look to be saved through political movements in the world. you look for Jesus Christ for comfort. And that's what we need. And that's why we read our word. Because when we read our word, we can't be fooled. We can't jump on board with these wicked political movements. So we see in Jeremiah what was happening. What happens to a people like the United States of America? What happens to the church when we ignore God and we look for selfish solutions? Jeremiah tells us, verses 17 through 22, this is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He knew what was going to happen to his nation, but he had to be faithful in what he said. And Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," this is God speaking to Jeremiah, "consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. And let them make haste, and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets." Jeremiah was telling Israel, "You are crazy. You think you have all this money and things are going well and it's going to protect you. Because you have become immoral, because you sacrifice your children to Moloch, because you do not honor the marriage bed, because you live in perversion, go and get those mourning women," meaning women that were, they were professional grievers. They would come and help you out when someone died or some calamity happened. You would actually bring these women that would come to you to support you in your mourning and put on a big show and help you out with your time of lamenting. And it would get everyone worked up and help them to feel emotional and sad. And the crying would start. And this is the way we should feel for this nation. They think they're so secure in these bailout packages and these crazy political movements, these movements that still promote ideas that are against God's law. This nation is being judged now because of its hatred for marriage, for children, for the elderly, for God's commandments. Thou shalt not steal, we're taught to steal. Thou shalt not murder, we're taught to kill in this nation. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There is no idea of adultery anymore. Just do what you want. We're all good communists anyway, even if we're not running with these kids in the streets. So this is the way we behave. Judgment's already here. So Jeremiah is telling them, because you do not have God's Spirit amongst you, because you live shamelessly, destruction is going to come, and it sure did. And Babylon came and destroyed the nation. And even the rich were not protected with their riches, nor were the mighty protected with their power, as we're going to continue to find out in this nation. So, as Christians, we rest in the Holy Spirit. We behave properly with one another. We be a good example. We walk in the power of the Spirit. That's how we're going to make it through these times. And we're going to have to watch many of our friends and acquaintances be destroyed as they run to destruction. And they will not heed our warning. Some of them will heed the warning, and that's why we give witness, but many won't. You have to be prepared for that. And then we are told, the second point in our sermon, we are all here for a limited time, and must not glory in our worldly strengths. So many people think they're going to live forever. They act like they're going to live forever. They don't want to get old. right? I was speaking the other day with my family. We can't even have a grandmother anymore. She has to get plastic surgery to try and look like she's 30 years old into her 70s and 80s. One of the most beautiful things was that hug from grandma, and she had that little, you know, that little pork chop thing under her arm, and she looked like a grandma, and grandma was all warm and squishy and wonderful. We don't have grandmothers anymore. People are not allowed to age. Women are not allowed to age. Men are not allowed to age. So we act like we're going to live forever. But all children want from their parents is love and security. And all any of us want from our grandparents is love and security. Have we really gotten that shallow? Well, we have. But God warns us, as Peter tells us, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. I hate to break the news to you. There will be no computer program, no transhumanist program that's going to allow you to live forever. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's going to save you, and then you will live forever. And you will see your believing family again and friends when this world is recreated. That's the only way to make it. Nothing else is going to bring you there. And Jeremiah warns the people of Jerusalem the same way I would warn the people of America today. He tells the people one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. God speaking through Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You want to feel good about yourself? You want to feel like you're going somewhere? It doesn't come through your physical body, how wonderful you look or what shape you're in. It doesn't come through your riches, how your investments look, if you have diversified your portfolio enough, or if you own enough properties. It doesn't come through that. It comes through being able to say, "I know God, and I understand him. When I see destruction around me, I know he's actually doing it for good. I know that if God did not tear down the United States of America financially, if he did not hit us with this virus, children would still be going to school every day and being educated in filth. Since the virus hit, children have gotten a break from these disgusting government schools, and they have been happy and home with their parents. And 9 out of 10 children never want to go back to the schools. And where everyone used to make fun of homeschooling before, now everyone had to homeschool. And they're losing their minds because they don't know how to do it. But God did that. God took away the money. God separated people. He slowed down the abortion rate, the murder rate of unborn children. He took away the partying, the debauchery. He took away basketball and football on Sunday, which were our new gods. He's going to take away baseball, everything. He's destroyed all the idols through plagues, just like he did in the time of Egypt. We thought we were so powerful, and God took it all away. And how many people have watched their 401k turn into a 101k and lose money, putting faith in all these other things instead of God? There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with enjoying sports. There's nothing wrong with educating our children. But could we do it in a godly way? Could we teach our young ladies that the greatest fulfillment in life is to love the Lord and then have a beautiful family and to honor your husband, to honor your own body, to produce beautiful children? No, what do we teach them? Be the next whore in line. Do whatever you want. And then once your life is destroyed, maybe you'll get it together and have children in your 40s. And the same thing with the young men. You're not a man for being a playboy. You're an idiot. You are lawless. And you will pay for it in your life. You will die broke and alone, with no wife, with no children, being beat up in a nursing home somewhere, if you want to live that type of life. When you don't live by God's law, that leads to destruction. I know God. And you should be able to say, I know God. And when you see these things happen, what we think is evil, it's the only way for God to restrain evil. And that's why Peter warns us, be right with God, have God in your heart. You don't live forever. You don't live forever. And then the last point in our sermon, we should glory in our relationship with God and knowledge of His Word. The gospel message encompasses the fulfillment of all the covenants in the Bible. We must not be afraid, but weep for the enemies of the gospel. Many people see the Bible and they get intimidated, even Christians, because we take verses from here and there. We're not sure how to put it together. The whole Bible is about Jesus coming and saving us. And the way you read the Bible, look for the covenant, the contract that God made with people throughout history. And that will bring the whole Bible together for you. So God made a contract with our first parents, Adam and Eve. It was a contract of obedience, where they were not supposed to eat from the tree of good and evil. God gave them everything, perfect world, perfect environment. He gave them free choice also. They had free will. And He told them, just live by a couple of my commands, and I want you to enjoy and conquer this whole world and be fruitful and multiply. And they broke that covenant, that contract. So now when they showed they couldn't be obedient, God had a new contract with them where they would suffer in this world, but they would eventually make it out through the covenant of grace, a promised Savior. And whenever you see a covenant being made, that's a central part of the Bible. That's how you follow the Bible. Adam and Eve and all their children were destroyed. God only saved Noah. He made a contract with Noah. So now there's that contract, that covenant with Noah after the flood. And then we see the covenant that God made with Moses and with for the people, and the contract He made with David. If you follow these covenants, the New Testament contract, the new covenant, which was Jesus the sacrifice sealed in blood, that's what got us eternal life. So follow the covenants, you'll understand the Bible. But we need this. We need knowledge in the Word. That gospel fulfills everything. So the answer to a dying world is stop looking for politics, for other movements to save you. The first thing you need to do is to be right with God, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and King and Savior. Jesus died for real sins. You really had sin. You really deserved hell. He died like a dog on the cross and shed His blood. The King of the universe came and placed Himself on a cross for you. And that's what people need to understand. That's the starting point. And then once you understand the Bible, you'll understand that God needs to tear down nations, not because He hates us, but because He loves Christians and He needs to protect us from these tyrants. And the only way to do it sometimes is to smash empires. Just like He did with Greece and Rome, and now He's doing in the Anglosphere. So we read, Peter tells us, verse 25, even though man is limited in our lifespan, what does he say? But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Just like in the secular world, you could deny the laws of logic. You can say that you're a man on Monday, and that even though you're still a man, say that you're a woman on Tuesday. That's magical thinking. You can't overcome biology. You can't overcome logic. Even if you change the way you're dressed or try and get a sex change, when they test your blood, your DNA, you will come up as a male. It doesn't matter. And the gospel is the same way. You can deny Jesus Christ, you can deny his commands, but they still affect you. They stand forever. The principles that God has put in place will stand forever. You can declare, I don't believe we need to breathe air to live. And you could tape a plastic bag over your head and swear that you're going to survive without air, and you're going to die anyway. And that's what the world does when they disobey the Ten Commandments, when they disobey Christ's commands. These are eternal rules and laws for all mankind, not just those who are, quote, saved. Jeremiah tells us this. Now you'll understand verses 25 and 26 in Jeremiah when he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Amen and amen. That is American Christianity. We swear that we're baptized, that we're in Christ, but we're really not. We're just like Old Testament Israel. We might have the sign of the circumcision, but we might as well be uncircumcised because it doesn't mean anything. We really don't believe it. We're not following Christ the way we need to. And all people today, whether they're Christian or not Christian, there is a natural law. There is a law that God revealed in his word, but the same laws he gave to Adam are for all people. Before Jesus came, people knew how to live. They knew what they should be doing, and they didn't do it. And if you abort children, if you kill children, if you teach adultery, if you teach theft and murder, it doesn't matter if you're Christian, Muslim, Jew, atheist, you're violating God's law, you will be judged the same way. And this modern world, for what it has done to children and the most vulnerable, it is smackdown time. And all the nations are catching a smackdown now. And you watch in the future how they're going to try and claim that this virus and this civil unrest that they're causing is the reason why all the money's missing. And watch these politicians all around the world squirm, trying to keep the people from attacking them and hanging them when our food supply is disrupted, when the money is disrupted, etc. So as Christians, we're going to need one another. People are going to need us after this crisis. If you haven't been serious about your Bible and learning God's law, do it now. You need to do the work on your own. The same way you can't trust a politician, this is a downtime in the church right now. You cannot trust many of your so-called pastors and ministers. And this is what Israel went through in the Old Testament. You had some faithful prophets like Jeremiah, but many of them that were supposed to be religious wanted Jeremiah killed because they liked their wealth and they liked their partnership with the government. But we don't do that. So I'm asking you, get serious, please, about your faith. We have a whole, we have a lot of work to do, and it's not a time for Christians to get lazy. So know God, understand him, understand why he does things. You don't need to be afraid. You need to be afraid for those who don't believe, who are not prepared, for those of us who have family that is Jewish, that is Christian in name only, that are Muslim, our friends, those who claim to be atheists. Yeah, on Sunday nights when I'm by myself and I think about people I love and my own family in the flesh that don't believe, I cry. I'm not a happy man. I have a nervous breakdown every Saturday night before I deliver this sermon on Sunday because I want to make sure that with the limited time that I have while I'm alive, that I'm truly teaching God's word and that I'm not working to produce lies and do the devil's work. So I leave you with that today. God bless everyone. I love you all. Please stay strong until we meet again as God's little family next week. Amen.